Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, to get your question answered live on air, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We're talking all this month about my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And one of the points that I want to drive home this month is that so often people come back with supposed real encounters of heaven. And so they talk about pearly gates and streets made of the purest gold. But is that really what heaven is about? The answer is unequivocally, no, it's not. Because as with the golden bowls full of incense, which John already translates for you as the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, which he lets us know are the churches, or the fine linen, which he translates as righteous acts of the saints. So the metaphors that describe the holy city, they magnify a far more majestic and glorious reality. It's a reality that's far grander than a 1,400 cubic mile Jerusalem that's constructed of jewels and jasper. In reality, heaven involves our earth. These fields, these mountains, these rivers, our space unified as one with the glory of God. It is God's sacred space and our purified place, a glorious whole. A cosmos that, though thoroughly transformed, is not totally terminated. When a flood destroys an island, that island does not cease to exist, and nor will the earth when it is renewed by fire. At present, there is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, well, that veil is going to be removed, and Christ then will be available to us physically, just as he is now available to us spiritually. When that veil is removed, sacred space will fill our place. Having transcended time and space, Jesus is now as near to us as stepping through the wardrobe into Narnia. And one step back through the wardrobe, and he will appear again, just as he ascended. If you can't get excited about that, pray tell, what can you? Get excited about that and so much more in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Death, Near-Death Experiences, Heaven, the Hereafter, the book available for your gift. And you can get your copy for your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can speak with one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. First up today, John. He's listening in Tennessee on WNAZ. Hi, John.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah, good to have you on the broadcast.
Okay. Now, I have a question, and it concerns vows. When you make a vow to God and you fulfill it, is it wrong to expect an action from him?
Well, I think, first of all, you have to question the whole practice of making a vow. If you look at the words of the master teacher himself in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not swear at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool. Simply make your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. So the whole practice of making vows is not a normative practice for believers in our epoch of time.
Okay, because I was just curious. You know, I made this vow, though, because I had gotten tired of bad things happening to me, and I needed answers.
Yeah, but, you know, God is not some kind of capricious being that sits in the sky and wants you to come up with the right formula or do the right thing in terms of a practice, and then he's going to reward you. No, what you want to do is recognize that once you have realized you're a sinner, you've repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you have an enduring relationship with Him. Now, what you want to do is develop that relationship, and you develop that relationship through prayer. And so you're communicating with God, not because you want something, but because you want to develop that intimacy with the lover of your soul. I have 12 children. If my children were constantly barraging me with, Daddy, give me death, Daddy, give me that, Daddy, give, you know, after all, in a short period of time, I start wondering, do I really have a relationship with my children, or is this just kind of a formulaic deal? If you have a relationship, everything flows out of that relationship. I want to do things for my children. I want to give them the best, because I love them, and your Heavenly Father loves you. And as you develop intimacy with Him, you'll find that the things you need, the things you desire, will just be part of the process. It's not a relationship to get things, but things will come out of the overflow of the relationship. So the priority is relationship with the lover of your soul.
Yeah, pray to Him. Fast, read the Bible, meditate on His Word, though.
Yeah, all of those are spiritual disciplines that you should be embracing, and there, out of flow, all the things that you need in your life. He is sufficient for every need, and He cares so much about every detail that the Bible tells us that not a hair falls from your head that He doesn't know and care about it.
Okay, well, it's just out of these calamities for untold years now. Now, though, wondering why.
Well, remember, you shouldn't be asking the why question, because we don't have the answer to that question. What we need to do is not ask the why question, but learn to trust God in the midst of our whys. He's given us enough information about Himself so that we know we can trust in Him. He is utterly trustworthy. You think about Job. If Job made one mistake, it was asking the why question, and God, out of the thunderstorm, says to Job, "You don't even know how I create a tiny drop of dew. How are you going to know what's going on in the heavenlies?" And Job then falls down in repentance because he realizes that God is trustworthy, and he can say, "I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end I will stand upon the earth." And we have that same assurance that we're going to be resurrected. So in the midst of our difficulties, we don't look forward to panacea, the time where everything works out perfectly. But what we look forward to is peace in the midst of the storm.
Okay. Okay, well, I was just, there's been times when the calamity was coming on, though, and it was coming on just like in Job, it was unceasing, though, and I called out to Him, though, and I said, "Just come down and talk to me."
Well, but see, the mistake is not that you were seeking a relationship with God, but the mistake is thinking that God is not already here. It's not as though Jesus Christ has gone a long ways away. He's available to you right now spiritually. It is as though there's a veil between you and Jesus Christ. He's in another dimension, but that veil is going to be removed. And when it is removed, then you are going to experience him physically. But in the meantime, continue developing that relationship. Everything will flow from that relationship.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, because I was looking for him for comfort during these time periods, you know, and it's... And you know...
Well, he will give you comfort. He will give you comfort. He will give you peace. But it's not a panacea. It's not as though you're going to get rid of the difficulties, but he's going to give you peace in the midst of those difficulties. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Anthony next. He's listening on the web in New York. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Thank you so much for your ministry. First, I wanted to tell you thank you for Hawkins putting on with the Joshua Code. That was definitely awesome. I bought about five or six to hand out to my friends, and me and my family are using it. So I appreciate that. I have a real close friend who's a Catholic, and when I first became born again, I apologized to him and then told him where I was. And he's been praying for me, and I've been praying for him. But basically, there's certain things that he says to me that I just want to get, like when Christ was talking about John 6, when he was talking about eat my flesh, and everybody started turning away. And I tell you truly, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they like to say that that's why they do the Eucharist and the transform. And I always thought it was his, I believed it was his words, by reading his words. That was one of the questions that I wanted to ask. There was one more, but...
You're absolutely right.
Just listen to that.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think you've got it spot on. The passage in John 6 to which you allude has everything to do with belief. So if you look at the great teachers throughout history, going back to Athanasius or Augustine or Tertullian, they would tell you that this passage is to be taken spiritually, not in a wooden literal fashion. Of course, Luther was fond of saying that the words in John 6 are not to be made to refer to the sacrament of the altar, and whoever interprets them in that way does violence to the text. There's not a letter in them that refers to the Lord's Supper. And therefore, he said, why should Christ here have in mind a sacrament when that sacrament hadn't even been instituted? He hadn't broken his body and shed his blood, as it were. The whole chapter, if you read it carefully, John chapter 6, it speaks of spiritually eating. In other words, it speaks of having faith in Jesus Christ. And those that did not have that faith, they turned away. Now, if you would take these words literally, when Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, well, then the Catholic has a problem. Because this would mean that even those with unconfessed mortal sins, they have eternal life bestowed on them in some mechanistic manner, regardless of their faith or their lack of faith.
I had a feeling of that, but I wanted to hear it from you, Hank. There's one more thing that I am not sure of.
Yeah.
And I hope you can answer this for me. You just talked about, I forget, in the Old Testament, about dropping the seed on the ground. Is that pertaining, even if you're married, that even though you're married, if you use a rubber or anything to help you, except for rhythm, is that something that's a sin?
Well, no, you have to look at the historical context of, I think you're talking about Achan in the Old Testament, and you have to look at the context there. What was he doing? He was seeking his own will rather than performing the will that was prescribed to him by law in commitment. So that was the sin there.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Again, we have been talking all this month about afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. The book Afterlife, our gift to you when you support this ministry. So we would love to send you a copy. We know it will be a blessing to you, and it could not be more timely in that people are coming back from near-death experiences saying that they know what heaven is all about. A neurosurgeon encountering and the orb. He was number one on the bestseller list. And yet, in his view, there is nothing on the other side except unconditional love. And as a result, Hitler can die in the comforting arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing, and so should we. Afterlife, available for your gift. You can receive your copy when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 CRI. By the way, when you go to the web, you may want to see the new videos we have up, answers to questions that you want answers to. You'll find them there on the web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today
by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Vincent. He's listening in Fort Riley, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Vincent.
Yes, hello, Hank. I'm calling because I had a conversation with a friend of mine. And the whole topic of dinosaurs and the age of the earth came up, and I kind of got a little confused there as to how to explain it, because the way he put it out was the earth, for instance, is pretty much, biblically, you can kind of tell the age of the earth based on the, based on genealogies, you know, and, but then if you compare that to, what I guess scientists use, which is carbon dating, there's a real big gap between the two. So could you like clarify as far as the differences, and even if carbon dating is even solid?
Yeah, well, a couple of things that I would say. First of all, I don't think that you can come up with the age based on genealogies to begin with. There's a wide principle or a big principle here, and that is that the biblical text is not designed to answer the age question, nor are the genealogies complete, which is to say they're ingeniously constructed for purposes. And I point this out in various places, including the Creation Answer Book. But secondly, I think the person you're speaking to is absolutely right to say that you can look at general revelation, what I like to call God's book of nature, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You can look at general revelation and you can get an inkling of age on the basis of that. The age of the universe is measured in billions of years. Why? Because we would say, due to what is popularly referred to as the red shift of the galaxies, the reddish light that marks motion away from the Earth, much like the audible pitch of a train that shifts as it's moving off into the distance. And the red shift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backwards billions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began to begin with. But there are many other things you look at. For example, you look at the night sky, you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star that's in midlife, you can see a star that's a white dwarf star, it's burned out its nuclear fusion. And on that basis, depending on how long it takes to burn the fuel, as it were, you can determine how old the star is. And those ages are not measured in thousands of years. They're measured in millions and billions of years. So again, I think we must, as Christians, not only do Scripture well, we need to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, but we also should do science well. There's not a single inch of this creation that God doesn't say over that, that is mine. And as those who are caretakers of this planet, we are to do science well. We so often want to relegate science to something that is the sphere of the secularist. No, it's not. This came through Christian universities. Science came about as a result of Christian thought. The philosophers, they thought that the universe was ministered by moody gods and was unknowable, but Christians came into that context and said, no, we can think God's thoughts after him because he's left his fingerprints on the universe. As far as radiometric dating is concerned, I mean, this is a major contention of young Earth creationists. It is, of course, that radiometric dating, or measuring radioactive decay, it's not reliable because the rate of nuclear decay was greater in the past than it is in the present. But that contention creates all kinds of problems. The nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plant, animal, and human life. So there are all kinds of attendant problems with this from a young Earth creationist perspective. Again, I've written about all of that and so much more in one of my latest books. It's called The Creation Answer Book. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I want to go back to the phone line. We'll talk to Sergio next. He's listening in El Paso, Texas on KLP. Hi, Sergio.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great, great. I want to thank you for your show, for taking my call, first of all, and then for your ministry. I mean, you're doing wonders for hundreds of thousands of people, and I'm sure that you're opening up the gates to heaven in an unknown way, you know?
Well, thank you for that commendation. It means a world to me.
Thank you. Question is, when I was a little kid, 11 years old, in my family, my mom's brother was murdered tragically. And I moved into that house where we grew up and with my ex-wife back in the day. And about when I was about 26 years old, me and my ex-wife, we had an argument, and at that time, I went to go to sleep in my daughter's bedroom, which was my grandmother's old bedroom, and this was about in April, and about 3 or 4 in the morning, I felt this really cold chill that was just like, it woke me up. I mean, and it wasn't cold outside or anything, and I opened up my eyes for a fraction of a second, my uncle was standing there looking at me. I mean, I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't drinking or anything. I mean, this just was his physical ghost. And I have a feeling that he was trying to tell me something. As soon as I saw him, I closed my eyes because it scared me. But, I mean, as soon as I closed my eyes, I'm like, what am I doing? I opened my eyes and he was gone.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you something about that. We have a great deal of difficulty distinguishing between that which is real and that we think is real. And there's a real distinction between the two. I have had experiences in my own life where I wake up out of a deep sleep and I cannot determine the difference between what's going on in my conscious state and what was going on in my dream state. I literally can't tell the difference between the two. The point here is that experiences like this are notoriously unreliable, and that's why we have to test them in light of an objective frame of reference, which in a biblical worldview is, of course, the Bible. And what does the Bible say? The Bible is very clear that ghosts are not the stuff of reality, but rather the stuff of mythology. And if we're not bound to Scripture, we are bound not only to sink in superstition, but there's a greater problem. And that is, demons are more than happy to feed upon our unbiblical delusions. So the point here is not that you did not have a real experience. It's that you have to test that experience in light of Scripture. What Scripture says is that the ghost is mythology. The departed cannot come back into this time-space continuum. But demons can masquerade as ghosts, and therefore they can deceive us and delude us and cause us to listen to messages that are actually against the Word of God. They sound good, they sound palatable, but in reality, they're dangerous.
That's an eye-opener. Well, I have another question real quick. A couple of my coworkers are Jehovah's Witnesses, and last year my grandmother passed away, and we were talking about what happens to your spirit when you die. And one of my co-workers was saying that they believe in their religion that when you die, you lay there in a state of slumber, and that they await until the judgment day is here, until God brings us out of our place where we are. And I just want to know, as a Christian, I have a different belief in that. I mean, I believe that when we die, we automatically go where we're supposed to be. I mean, we're not going to wait for a judgment day. You know, we go to the...
Well, Sergio, you're right. And what you want to do, again, is not say this is my opinion and someone else has another opinion and he has this opinion, she has that opinion. No, what you want to do is take all these opinions and say they are subject to a final court of arbitration, which is the word of God. So what you've done is you've taken your opinion and subjected it to the word of God. And precisely as you say, the word of God tells us that if we're absent from the body as believers, we're present with the Lord. If we're unbelievers, we are in torment, very much as described by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16. Now, when Jesus appears again a second time, and that happens at the end of the world, when Jesus appears a second time, then the soul of the departed returns to that body. And as 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear, the body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we'll live in a restored universe. In other words, restored universe in the sense that paradise lost becomes paradise regained. And so what happens to our physical resurrection and the restitution of the universe go hand in hand.
Well, that's something to look forward to.
Well, it is. I mean, that's the very thing that animated the early Christian church and caused it to turn an empire upside down. They were not afraid of the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand. Why were they not afraid? Because they knew that as Christ rose, they too would rise. And so they often went to their deaths with songs on their lips and smiles on their faces, and the world had a hard time trying to put it all together. How is this possible? Well, it's possible because they knew Christ rose and they would rise.
Well, you know, being a reborn Christian, I'm looking forward to that. You know, you just settled my thoughts, and I appreciate that, Hank.
Sergio, thank you for your kindness in listening to The Answer. It's oftentimes very difficult to let go of our preconceptions, but that's exactly what we have to do. We have to say, I am bound by the Word of God. It is what ultimately is going to be my school teacher or my schoolmaster. But thank you, Sergio. Appreciate your call. I've mentioned this on the broadcast before, but it bears repeating. If you go to equip.org, you can check out an exciting new feature. It is videos that I did with the 1 Minute Apologist, and we'll be putting more up in the days ahead. But right now, there are six or so videos on important Bible questions, plus an extended interview with Bobby Conway, host of the 1 Minute Apologist. Again, you can go to equip.org on the World Wide Web right now and access that information, those videos. Also, if you don't have an Equip iPhone app and you have an iPhone, you may want to get the app. All you have to do is go to equip.org/app on the World Wide Web, and you can download an app free of charge on the World Wide Web. And do remember that we are a ministry entirely dependent on the gifts and the support prayerfully and financially of people just like you. If you can support this ministry prayerfully, it would be deeply appreciated and financially appreciated as well. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits.
Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to the phone lines and talk to Deidria in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank.
Is it Deidre
Thank
or Deidria?
It's Deidre.
Deidre. Good to talk to you.
Yes, sir. My question is, out of all the millions and millions of people that's passed away before us, and our bodies are resurrected into new perfect bodies, how would we all fit on this earth? Would that be in different dimensions?
Well, there are two different ways that I would answer that. The first is to say that we don't know exactly what the restored universe will be like. Just like a caterpillar doesn't know what it's going to be like when it goes through metamorphosis. It weaves its own casket, its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes a being that is altogether different. So out of this universe can come a universe that is the same physically, but it's different organizationally, and we don't really, again, know precisely what that entails. We can only speculate. Furthermore, I'd answer it by saying that think about population in general. It took from creation to about the 19th century to reach the first billion. Since then, of course, there have been many more billions. Right now, censuses say that there are close to 7 billion people, but the problem is never the number of people. It's always a concentration of large numbers of people in small geographic areas. We could take the entire population of the world and put it comfortably into the state of Texas. But think about, for example, Egypt. 98% of the 60 million people in Egypt, they live in a few crowded cities located on the banks of the Nile River. And that only comprises about 3 to 4% of the entire Egyptian landmass. So the real issue is not that there's not enough space, it's crowding in very small geographic areas. So even if we took into consideration the full corpus of people, we'd have no problem in terms of overcrowding on planet Earth. This whole notion of the population bomb that people used to talk about is pure mythology. It's a literary hoax, as it were.
Okay. Thank you so much for answering my question.
You got it. Thanks, Deidre, for calling back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim. Tim is listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. Mr. Hanegraaff, God's using you as a mighty tool and blessing to you. The question that I have is concerning prophecy and prophesying in today's world. I'm curious, and I don't want to put God in a box at all. We can't. But he... I understand God can do anything, anytime, any place he wants to do. I understand that. But as far as the gifts of prophecies that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4, also Corinthians chapter 12, is the prophesying today... Is it right to believe that somebody can prophesy that somebody's going to have a baby in 3 years, like a family that is struggling, they want a child, and if somebody from a church, they go to somebody in a church and they say, and this person that professes that they're a prophet of God, is this thing real today?
No, it's not. In fact, it's mean and it's hurtful. A God in his wisdom keeps the future in his hand. He doesn't show us the future. Now, certainly there was a foretelling of the future that you find in the Word of God, but there's a purpose for that. The prophets demonstrated that they were mouthpieces of God such that they could be trusted because their prophecies came to be. The thing that you have with modern-day prophets, they have a track record. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. They simply don't know what's going to happen in the future. And if they do get it right, it's good guessing, luck, or some kind of deceitful sleight of hand or sleight of mind. The kind of prophecy that the Bible talks about that is extant and relevant today is actually defined for us. You talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read over two chapters. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul then defines prophecy. He says it's for strengthening, encouraging, comforting people, and that everyone should weigh carefully what is being said by a prophet, because prophecy is for that encouragement and for that instruction. So the prophecy that he's talking about is not foretelling the future, but rather forth-telling, which is to say, taking what God has given us in His Word, which has been founded, as it were, on the prophets and the apostles, and now using that for edification and strengthening and encouraging and equipping and exhortation of the believer. So there's a big difference between what happened in the Bible and what is happening now that we have the Word of God. We now forth-tell rather than foretell, and that's precisely, again, what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14.
Can you please, can you explain the difference between foretelling and forthtelling?
Yeah. Foretelling is a way of saying that I am telling you what's going to happen in the future. So I'm going to tell you that 3 years from now you're going to have triplets, and 4 years from now you're going to be dead. That would be foretelling, and that's presumptuous, and I do not know that, and if I suggest I do know that, I'm not being truthful with you. God has hidden the future, and what God gives us is enough light to step into some more light. If I knew, for example, when I was 40, what the aging process would be like at 62, I probably wouldn't have wanted to reach 62. It's patch, patch, patch. But God, in His mercy, gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So that's the whole discussion surrounding foretelling. Forthtelling, it's a play on words, if you will, has to do with encouragement, exhortation, edification, equipping, strengthening. It's comforting people. It's instructing people. It's what's defined by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate your work in God's kingdom.
Well, thank you, Tim. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jeff.
Yes, Hank. This is Jeff. I just had a question for you about the age of the earth that you were talking about.
Oh, yeah, earlier on in the program, yes.
Yes, sir. Because I've always thought that we have like a young, old earth. For example, you know, the earth was created, and then Adam would have been placed on the earth, and there would have been mature trees, animals, and Adam would have never been a baby. So he had already been older than that earth. And then the stars that would have been created would have been, you know, in the different stages of stars, you know, from an early age star to a latter-day age star, etc. So we would have a young earth with an old age appearance.
Yeah, I mean, I think this creates a whole lot more in terms of conundrum than it solves in terms of problems. What good teacher would ask a student to put faith in a textbook that is intentionally filled with lies? And when you think about how Augustine thought about thinking God's thoughts after him as opposed to the way the philosophers were thinking. They were postulating all kinds of things which were dead wrong. The reason was they were basing their predilections on their own mythologies. But Augustine said, no, we can know about things in general revelation. We can know about the sun and the moon and the stars. God has placed his imprimatur on those planets, on those bodies, on the earth. We can start thinking his thoughts after him. Out of that comes science. That science comes because people believe that the textbook isn't full of lies. The textbook can be trusted. So, for example, you talk about this whole notion of stars and so forth. Well, the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age, as opposed to apparent age, is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove nor can you disprove it. For example, how could you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of our conversation just now is nothing more than an implanted memory? And I want to underscore that with an example I've used a number of times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it's one to get in your head, because once you understand this, usually the light goes on. Think about this observable astronomical event, supernova. It was 1987A. That's its designation. It was an event with an identifiable before and an event with an identifiable after. Because prior to 1987, the supernova was a star, and it was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. But then, on February 23, 1987, that star exploded and, as such, became a supernova. Now, in other words, 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and then in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth, unless you take the presupposition you began with in the question, unless God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then that supernova might well be likened to, well, a documentary film of an event which never really happened in the first place. And that is why I use that illustration of a textbook full of lies. We couldn't do science. Science would have never evolved, as it were, out of a Christian worldview without being able to trust general revelation to speak to us plainly, concretely, distinctly. Not only so, when you talk about Adam, I mean, yeah, the Bible doesn't answer this question about Adam. Was Adam created with the appearance of age? We don't know. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? I don't think so. But the bottom line is, the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Now, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, which I've alluded to a number of times on the broadcast. That book can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And unfortunately, we're out of time. Time goes by quickly as we answer questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But we'll be right back here tomorrow, same time, same place, with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, pray for us. We'll pray for you. And stand with us, won't you? Prayerfully and financially. See you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever.
Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.